Thank you, Derek. I want to welcome you all here to the worship service this morning. I know it's the fair, and I'll tell you, man, we really do. We enjoy that fair. Plus, we've got a lot of ours who are going to be plugged in this morning to some of the events, you know, our young and old alike. So it is a very special time. I know you know Jeff Gleckler just loves that. So we do. We have a lot of folks who are there this morning. But we welcome you for our Labor Day weekend. I do want to point out, you see the bulletin insert for the Sunday School Rally Day, September 7th will be a rally day. But actually, it's the 14th that we'll have a church rally day. Because on the 14th, we have a comedian who is coming in, Daniel Matthew. Will be here as our guest comedian. He has opened for stars of stage and screen, and he's a great Christian. And we thought for this year's church rally days in September 14th that would be a wonderful opportunity. So we want to alert you to that. And I've got the great Dave Bowen, Coach Bowen, back there. We're excited. We had a conference speaker who contacted us. I was going to call Dee Stickley Minor. Reverend Minor was here last year, you recall. She was a mission interpreter for Gustav Ntombo's plane that has been over there. And here they contacted us. I didn't have to call her at all. One of the conference leaders for Imagine No Malaria wanted to come. I told Dick, I said, I couldn't believe this. So he's going to come on, I believe that's the 28th, is it, Dave? Thank you, Coach. On the 28th, he will be the keynote speaker. We're going to combine those services, by the way, and at 10:30 to 11:30, he'll have a question-answer period for you, and then there'll be a potluck carry-in luncheon so we can break bread together. Then following that, I think we'll probably go home for a little bit, rest up, and then Coach Bowen has, I can't remember, that it was a great French term, the tour de convoy or something like that. I've got to tell you, Dave, I've heard a lot of accolades in 21 years, but that probably, for a church gathering, I told Dick, I said, man, I just couldn't get over all the people saying, Greg, when are we going to do it again? So thanks to Coach Bowen, we're going to do it again, and all the proceeds of the morning and that bike-a-thon are going to go, as Dick, our mission leader, has suggested, will go to the Imagine No Malaria. So that is September 28th then. Now, are there any other parish notices to come before us before we begin our worship? Oh, and I want to thank Linda Holden. Linda Holden returns to the organ on the September 14th when we have our big guest speaker. And also Juanita, who couldn't be here today. This will be the last day, supposedly, of the digital accompaniment. And I want to thank Bollinger's for the wonderful contribution of the special music that will take place as we take up the morning offering. But this will be the last of that, because Juanita will come next week, unless there's an emergency, folks. And Bollinger's have given me a wonderful, wonderful library of music that we can use for the ushers as they take up the offering. But theoretically, Juanita returns for her last Sunday next week. Next week, and as I said, the great Linda Holden will return. She'll be at the helm from September 14th on. So, Linda, God bless you. And thank you for all the emergencies that you filled in for during the time you were supposed to have your break. Well, certainly one of the greatest ministries that she has done, too, was she and Phyllis Rice brought comfort to Judy, Larry Dealey, the Dealey family in the time of bereavement. So continue to remember the Dealeys. Continue to remember Brother Jerry back here. Remember him in your prayers. I have Shelley here with her family. Remember Shelley and her family. This is the Labor Day. We're coming up a year later. And I know we're looking at trustees, and I got a good buddy of mine on the committee, one of the chiefs, said to me, you know, Greg, Glenn was the finest. And we all say amen to that, Lord. Amen. Any other parish notices to come before us? Let us prepare our hearts for morning worship. Let us stand for the opening prayer, and please remain standing through the call to worship. Okay, that's all right. Great I Am, you excite our curiosity, inviting us to turn aside from the ruts we travel in to find holy ground. Speak to us once more, living flame. Reveal the wonder of our world as it may be. A world where love is genuine. A world where evil is hated and saints are honored. A world where mutual affection abides. A world where hospitality is shown to strangers. A world where enemies are loved and cared for. A world where all may be one in Jesus Christ. Amen. Give thanks to the Lord, call on God's holy name.
Sing praises to our God, tell God's.
Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Let the faithful glory in the Lord's awesome power. Give thanks to the Lord, rejoice that the Lord has given us a land flowing with milk and honey. Lift up your hearts and voices to the Lord, the opening hymn of praise 98, To God Be the Glory.
Thank you.
take this opportunity to welcome one another through the passing of the peace. At this time, we invite the children to come forward for the children's moments. Children, good to see you. Now, have any of you ever applied for a job? Well, you know why they're laughing. What am I thinking? You're too young to have applied for a job. But I bet your mom and your daddy have applied for a job. They've been through that. You know, we adults, we've gone through that. Now, a newspaper has all kinds of job openings, and of course, there are certain skills that are required, certain things you're going to have to be able to do for a certain job. I copied some of these from a newspaper. Wanted construction workers. What would it take to be a construction worker? Well, before you can do the job as a construction worker, you're going to have to know how to build things. You're going to have to know how to drive big trucks. And you're going to have to be strong. All the construction workers I've talked to, man, you have to carry big loads of wood and bricks and stone. So you got to know that ahead of time if you want to take on a job as a construction worker. Now, here's another example. Wanted file clerk. And it says right here, what's a file clerk? Well, it says right here, what do you need to be able to do? Wanted file clerk. You have to be able to use a computer. You have to know how to type. And you have to know how to spell. See? So that's what you got to be able to do to be a file clerk. Now, what if a newspaper article said, all who want to follow Jesus, wanted followers of Jesus, what do you think you'd have to be able to do to be a follower of Jesus? Any thoughts? Here we go.
Love him.
Did you hear that? Love him. That's the number one. That's the number one right there, Mahaley. Number one. Any other thoughts? What do you need to be able to do if you're going to be a follower of Jesus? Love Jesus. Love him.
Pray.
Very good. Very good. Sounds to me like we got some great... Oh, you got one, sweetie? You want to say something? Here we go.
Pray.
I'd say we got some great candidates right here, or as Jesus would call us, disciples. First and foremost, you got to love Jesus. You got to pray and pray, pray and pray. And pray to Jesus for guidance. Jesus says you've got to love God and you got to love others. Love Jesus, pray, love God, love others. We want to follow Jesus, right? We want to be his disciples. Do you want to be his disciples? Let's go to the Lord and let's tell him that in prayer. Let's make a circle here. Fine group. Wonderful disciples right here. I'm so proud of all of you. Oh, this is rich for me. Hi, sweetie. Hi. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for these marvelous young disciples. They love you. They pray to be your follower, that they can love God and that they can love others as Jesus has loved us. And for this, we will give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, children. You did well. And I think, Mahaley, do you want to carry the mic for us today? Now, before I let you go, we're going to give you a tool. I'm going to have, Dave, you want to come up and help me, buddy? We've got a tool here to give you, to help you as a follower of Jesus. So you take your two suckers, you get to keep one. I'm going to give these keys to Laura. you get to keep one, and you get to hand one. Thank you, honey. you get two, yeah. Sure you do. You get two, Cole. You get two. Pick you out a good one there. Pick you out a winner. Find you. Let me get you one there, buddy. Here, let me hold that for you. Ah, there's a winner. How about you, Chloe? Did you get yours? Did you get yours, honey? You look good. Whoa. All righty. Can you see there? How about a vine? How's that? What do you think of that one? Oh. What is this, sweetie? You want me to take care of it? You want me to get rid of it? No. Okay. Good observation. Good observation, Cole. I'll take care of that. All right. Well, children, you may return to your pews. And thank you, Brother Dave. Thank you for helping. And Mahaley is going to help us. She is going to carry the microphone. If you're a visitor today, we welcome you. We want to extend further hospitality to you. There are visitor's cards here that if you wish to fill out, just put your name on there. And furthermore, if you wish to put your phone number, that's an elective, because if you put your phone number on there, I'm going to call you, get you better acquainted with this family. We want to do that. And so when the ushers come by in a little bit, the morning offering, just take that visitor's card, toss it in the plate. They never fail getting those cards to me. They're a wonderful team. So now, again, further information for our visitors, the joys and the concerns. You see Mahaley and little sister here have got the microphone. And they are, it's Olivia, right? Olivia. They're going to be carrying the microphone. If you have a joy, for instance, a birthday announcement, a wedding anniversary, it could be a joy of how the Lord is giving you that strength right now in your journey. You want to lift that testimony, that joyful testimony. Raise your hand. Could be a concern. Maybe somebody that we know is sick. You want to lift them up in prayer. Joys or concerns. Raise your hand. Keep them up. I see Roger right back here. I see Brother Roger.
Deb and I had some friends in Grover Hill that got in a real bad car accident last Sunday. He got released and she is still in intensive care struggling. So we'd like to see their prayers. And also the joy is all the 4-H kids at the fair have done really well that go to this church. And we're proud of all the kids.
We're going to raise a cheer for that. Raise a cheer for that and also raise the prayers for their friends in that auto accident. Thank you, Brother Roger. Brother Dave.
Yeah, a friend of mine over at the golf course, we had a benefit for his grandson, and he had surgery on the 12th of August down in Indianapolis. But he's got, I hope I can get through this, he's got a bunch of brain tumors. And just like for it's Jeff Temple's news. Grandson, just to keep him in our prayers.
Did they just find out, Dave? Had they just found out about the tumors?
Yeah, so I think it was in July.
That's so tough. I'm sorry, and Dave, we'll remember you obviously too in our prayers, brother. Thank you for lifting him up. Are there any others to be lifted up in prayer or joys? Or joys, joys or concerns? Please raise your hand. We got a wonderful team here. On this Labor Day weekend, aren't they wonderful? Mother, Star, they're just the best. They're the best. Any other joys or concerns? Well, let's show an appreciation for these wonderful disciples. Thank you so much, children. Thank you. Already following the Lord. I got to tell you, I always tell you, Betty, I'm always sweating up here. It's kind of a challenge to do this in front of people. And here are these little ones. Isn't that incredible, willing to come up here, Gene, in front of all these people? Wonderful disciples. Let's turn to the Lord in silent prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for Mahalie and Olivia, these young, young disciples already serving you and facing a challenge in front of all these people, Lord, but they're gonna serve you regardless. We want to follow that example. Speak to our hearts again of Jesus and all that he has done for us, because we know again and again as we look at the cross of Calvary, we know, Lord, we know that everything that we do in the church, we surely do in response to the one who first loved us, because Jesus loved us first, because Jesus gave his life in exchange for our lives, that we might be forgiven of sin, that we might have abundant living, that we might now embrace the promise of everlasting life. The precious gift of Jesus paid for in full by the Savior. Speak to our hearts this powerful message of gospel, Lord God, and help us too to take up the cross. Bless us as we now lift up the prayer that our Savior has invited us to pray with him. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. To prepare our hearts for the word, the gospel from Matthew this morning, we're going to turn to hymn number 415. We'll stand together as we unite our voices in this hymn entitled, Take Up Thy Cross. Let us stand together. Please be seated. Brother Warren, I dare say that we all know of the scripture, the word of God, upon which that memorable hymn is based. And so we turn to that scripture at this time. Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 21 through 28. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Lord, God forbid this. This must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me, for you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. And then Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, and take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. May God add the blessing of his Holy Spirit to the reading of God's holy word. Baby boomers have probably heard in the news this week that it's the 50th anniversary of Mary Poppins. How many baby boomers can remember going to see that? I got to tell you, Jody, we were living in Louisville, Kentucky. Now, I'm an old Kentucky boy. If you live down there, it's Louisville. I remember they had a radio, a television announcer, Kevin. Of course, I studied linguistics with Thomas H. Wetmore III, and in fact helped compile a linguistics library when I was at Wright State in my undergraduate work. And we talked. The professor and I were pretty close because he was a Southerner just like me. He was the founder of modern linguistics, but he was a Southerner. And we were talking about how this sort of a universal dialect has taken over radio and television, and they're trained to have this sort of this common dialect. You'll hear it in every radio station wherever you go. But in those days in Kentucky, Channel 11 Louisville, that's what they would announce. I'll never forget it, Dave. Channel 11 Louisville. And when I lived there, Louisville, Kentucky, just so happened to be the American city of the United States of America. It had won that award, Clark. So it was really a booming city. A cultural center. Cassius Clay came from there, who, as we today now know, as Muhammad Ali. But I mean, it was a cultural center, and it had one of the largest. My Southern dialect, we would say theater. I met Laura in one of the first dates. I said, "Do you want to go to the theater with me?" And she says, "The what?" I said, "The theater." She says, "You mean the theater?" So at any rate, it had one of the, sweetheart, it had one of the largest theaters in the United States. The American city of the United States of America. In those days, children, we didn't have the theaters that are compartmentalized to 18 cinemas with big screen TVs. In those days, they had these huge panels. Y'all remember those? Those huge panels. Well, that was the biggest theater in the country. Had what was called Cinerama. Now, you children have never heard of this. I'm not sure whether your moms and dads even remember that, because I'm a lot older than your mom and dads. But Cinerama was not just one huge screen. It was a limited run time. They didn't have them long, Kevin. But three huge screens. It was my era's IMAX theater, if you will. If you can find a vintage DVD that has the copy, the digital copy of an old Cinerama production, you're going to see those black bars at the top. This thing's going to look ridiculous. I watched How the West Was Won with John Wayne. And it's John Wayne. Where's Larry? Where's my brother Larry? John Wayne. Hey, buddy, did you ever see How the West Was Won? John Wayne, you betcha. You rent that if you can find it. And they're rare. But you'll see black bars, and you'll see almost like a little band. It looks like measuring tape across your modern widescreen TVs to keep the proper aspect ratio. Three big panels. Well, I saw Mary Poppins down at that huge cinema. Well, the 50th anniversary, so in our culture, some people have had a little fun with the 50th anniversary. They've had a little lighthearted fun with, of all people, the great spiritual leader of India, Mahatma Gandhi. Okay, all due respect, Gandhi, all due respect. The story that has gone with a little double entendre, the story is that it's true that he did, in fact, walk barefoot to almost every place, thus developing these impressive calluses on his feet. And of course, he, as part of his spiritual journey, he restricted his diet severely. It was a sacrificial a walk that he was making, and thus he became very thin, even quite frail. And as a result of this rather unique restrictive diet, Gene, they say, well, one of the human effects of that was, put it bluntly, he suffered from bad breath. And so the double entendre, and this is so bad that it's good, therefore all this came together to make Gandhi a super calloused, fragile mystic hexed by halitosis. Try to say that fast. Try to say that. Let me say it one more time. Super calloused, fragile mystic hexed by halitosis. Well, we may have a little lighthearted fun with him, but Gandhi was very, very serious as a spiritual leader. And he very seriously professed that he was very impressed with the gospel of our Master, our Savior. He was very impressed with the Savior, Jesus Christ. And a lot of you will remember this. I bet Brother Warren knows where I'm going with this. Now get ready for this, okay? Gandhi said he would have become a Christian were it not for Christians. Well, those are hard words. Nothing lighthearted about that. What it was Gandhi made an observation of us Christians. That for the Lord who, in sacrificial love, gave it all. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Isn't that the song we sing? Jesus paid it all. And he tells us to take up the cross, which means, in reference, to participate in this agape love of the cross. Take up the cross and follow me. And yet, according to Gandhi's observation, we may not be doing that. And that's what it boiled down to. Now, those are hard words, but they're, he's not the only one to have made that observation. And again, buddy, you know, I got family that was in World War II. So once again, I may bristle at what I'm going to share with you. I do. But I'm just going to let it out. A famous Japanese statesman of the World War II generation was sharing about the loyalty of the Japanese people to their emperor. And as an example of this, he said, "We do not worship our emperor. We love him completely." And he gave this story, true story. A Japanese commander at Port Arthur called for volunteers to cut barbed wire entanglements that were posing an obstacle to the advancement of the Japanese army. And the commander told these potential volunteers, he told them right out, Dave, he said, "First of all, know this, you will never come back, nor can you carry a gun. You will take your place, cut one or two wires, and then fall dead. Another will take your place, cut one or two wires. You will never come back. But know this, that upon your dead bodies, the armies of your emperor will march to victory." Total regiments signed up for that certain death one-way mission. Entire regiments signed up. And then this Japanese statesman turned to a Christian audience and he added these words: "If you Christians loved your God as we Japanese love our emperor, you would have long ago taken the world for him." These are hard words, and I bristle at these words. I bristle at this. I bristle at Gandhi's comment. I bristle at this Japanese statesman's assessment. I bristle at this. But lest I just turn a deaf ear, Jesus himself saw a problem with us. He saw a problem, and he warned us. And the Lord himself, the loving Lord, gives us this challenge and this warning. It is written that from that time on, Jesus showed his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And then it was Peter who took the Lord to the side and rebuked him. God forbid it, Lord. This must not happen to you. And then he turned to Peter, and Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. For now you are a stumbling block to me. You're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." And then Jesus turned to all the disciples and he said these words, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For all who want to save life," self-centeredness, been said by some of the great Christian theologians that sometimes in our eye you can see only the reflection of ourself. All who want to save life are going to lose life. But those who dare to participate, those who will give their life for me, those who will participate in the altruistic, agape, sacrificial love of Jesus, of the cross, those who will join Jesus and share in that love, they will find, lo and behold, life, greater life, life abundant, with a reward of everlasting life. You know, we got sayings that we do, and I do them all the time. I confess I do them. How many of you have ever had, and I got osteoarthritis. I got osteo. How many of you have ever said, and I've done it, Karen, I've done it. How many of you have ever said, like, I'll get to hurting? You know what I'll say, Betty? Well, we all got our crosses to bear. Have you ever done that? I have. Would you dare admit it? Have you done it? Well, that isn't it. That isn't it. That isn't what Jesus is talking about. That isn't it. Forget about it. Or there was a cute little story I just read about a Baptist Baptist woman. Her husband, she claimed, was lazy. And she said, "Well, we've all got our crosses to bear." That isn't it. One of the great Yale scholars has written that it's ironic that we wear crosses. And these again are tough words. Listen to what he said. The irony of the cross as a piece of jewelry, he writes, the cross does not belong on a Christian. The Christian belongs on the cross. That will really get you. The cross does not belong on the Christian. The Christian belongs on the cross. What it boils down to is ultimately it takes the love of Calvary. It takes a love willing to sacrifice. It takes a commitment this strong to make a change in the world, even if the cost is our very life. Rosa Parks, for instance, is one of the most famous names in civil rights history. In 1955, I was 2 years old. In 1955, Rosa Parks, you remember, refused to give her bus seat to a white man, and as a result, she was arrested on the spot for, quote-unquote, her defiance. She's written a book, of course she's passed away now, but she wrote a book entitled Quiet Strength, and she shared about the events of that day. Rosa Parks said, "When I sat down on the bus that day," she said, "I had no idea history was going to be made. All I was thinking about was getting home. But," she said, "I had made up my mind, I had made up my mind that after all the years of being a victim of the mistreatment that my people suffered, I made up my mind enough was enough and I wasn't going to give up my seat that day no matter what followed." And she said, "I got to tell you, strangely, I wasn't afraid at all because I felt the presence of Jesus. In fact," she said, "it's the presence of the Lord that prompted me. And I felt his promise, his assurance, that the love of the cross promised he was going to be there beside me to help me endure whatever fate may follow. And I want to tell you, I told you I lived in Louisville. I lived in the South at age 2. She didn't just face the possibility of jail. Trust me, brothers and sisters, I know. She faced the possibility of death. She said, I made up my mind it was time for somebody to stand up. Or she said, in my case, to sit down. But she said, that's why I didn't give up my seat. She said, a lot of people misunderstand to this day. Some people suggest that I didn't give up my seat because I was tired. She said, I wasn't tired physically. No more tired, she said, than I would have been at the end of any other work day. I wasn't tired, and I wasn't old either. She said, you know, a lot of the kids today pictured me as an old woman. She said, 55, I was only 42 years of age. I wasn't old. I wasn't tired. The only tired I was tired of giving in. And that's her exact quote. The only tired I was tired of giving in. And that blessed soul put it all on the line. Not just jail, but the possibility of death. My professors marched with Reverend King. They marched with him down south. I've told you the story. Bogey saw a bunch of preachers up there in one of the upper third story windows when they were doing the march with the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. They were right beside him. They were scholars together. They loved him. And when they're marching with Martin, Bogey Dunn, the founder of Bethesda, looked up and saw those preachers who were hiding from the civil rights movement, hiding. He said, if you turkeys would do your job, I wouldn't have to come down here and do it for you. And sure enough, Bogey was thrown in jail. Martin Luther King Jr. was thrown in jail. And Martin Luther King Jr. went on and laid down his life. But is there a change today? Brother Warren, is there a change today? Peter LeBove. Peter LeBove, one of the most eloquent, powerful speakers and a witness of the kingdom of God. He was here. Is there a difference made by people of commitment? You bet there is. You bet there is. But as Bogey Dunn said, don't put the cart before the horse, children. Don't do that. That would be equally wrong. Remember, remember, remember everything we do. We do in response to the one who first loved us. Amen. Everything we do, every good act we do in response to the Lord Jesus who laid down his life for us on Calvary. Everything we do. In closing, a pastor, Jeff Richards, tells a remarkable story about a medical physician by the name of John. At the very beginning of his medical career, John developed a serious heart problem. So serious, in fact, that he became a likely candidate of a fatal heart attack. Well, his friends, his close friends, obviously Gail's close friends, started praying for him. But the harsh prospect of a massive heart attack was just too much for John to bear. And he says in his witness that he began to feel sorry for himself. He admits that he even became somewhat angry with God. How could God let this happen to me? He said, how? I've at the beginning of my medical career, and I worked so hard, I prepared so well to be a good doctor, and now this, it just isn't fair. And so one morning, as John was brooding in his office, his father, who was a retired doctor, by the way, a retired medical doctor, his father suddenly burst in the door. Excited, he says, John, son, get on that telephone right now. You phone the hospital. You tell them we're on our way. You tell them to get ready to operate on us immediately. Operate on us, said John. Dad, what on earth are you talking about? You've lost me here. Now, what are you saying? Operate on us. And his father looked at him and he said, John, son, my career is over. Yours is just beginning. And your father has many great hopes and dreams for you, son. I've been reading about heart transplants. And I want us to go to the hospital together today because I want to give you my good heart. You can imagine, Gene. You can imagine John was stunned. And he grabbed, he bear hugged his daddy. and they cried together. And John said that offer of his father to give his life for him, to give his heart for him, John, to give his heart for him. That remarkable moment touched him so powerfully, so profoundly, that for the first time his hope was restored. He decided right then and there to stop feeling sorry for himself and to start working on another solution for his dilemma. And that he did. In fact, it was just some time later that he had a bypass surgery. He's healed today, Dick. He continues as a successful physician. But he didn't have to have that transplant. He didn't have to take his father's heart. But he says that when his dad offered to give his heart, to give his life, to lay down his life. Here it is. To lay down his life for his life. That it spoke to him of the love of Jesus. It reminded him the love of the Heavenly Father. For this is the love of the Heavenly Father for each of us. Brian Stewart, my spiritual father, taught me this song. And I asked my daddy when I came here, Dick. I asked my daddy. I said, Warren, I said, Dad, did you ever hear this song? And this is the one. Dad said, son, I used to sing it to you over your crib when you were just an infant. Of course, you wouldn't remember. And it took Brian all those years later to teach me again. And I close with this. Take up thy cross. I walked one day along a country road, and there a stranger journeyed too. Bent low beneath the burden of his load. It was the cross I knew. Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my blessed Savior call. How can I make a lesser sacrifice when Jesus gave us his all? I cried, Lord Jesus, and he spoke my name. I saw his hands all bruised and torn. I stooped to kiss away the marks of shame, that shame for me which he had borne. Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my blessed Savior call. How can I make a lesser sacrifice when Jesus gave us his all? Let's follow Jesus right now as the ushers come forward. Let's serve the Lord of all creation. Let's serve the Christ of Calvary through our tithes and our offerings.
Crucify, lay behind a stone.
Let us pray together. Giver of all good gifts, your blessings of love and life fill our world with hope for the future. For the opportunity to bring your realm here on earth, we give you praise. Bless the gifts that we lay before you this day, that they may be bricks and mortar to build your kingdom in a world waiting to be remade. Amen. And now we close this service with a hymn of commitment, and very fitting in response to the challenge of our Lord and Savior. 359, alas, and did my Savior bleed? Thank you. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us all. Amen.